It just so happens that you see the guy right there with the puzzled look? He's sitting right over here. Come on over here, Phil. Come on. Okay, now we're going to turn it on, and you have to follow the voice.
Boy, please get this
voice. Now, anyway, we just we were doing a spot on my story with the Bible Cafe, and hopefully we'll be able to have it up on the website. In fact, it is already on our website. But you started the first Bible Cafe.
We did. Oh, yeah. Okay. I didn't know when it started, but I knew we got it started right after that.
After the men's retreat.
Right.
And from what you know, you guys have seen over the last year, you've seen incredible things take place as God gets together, gets men together for prayer, for Bible study, and encouragement. And so what we want to do, this is continually puzzling here, what we want to do, just go ahead and turn it off. What we want to do is send you to our website. How many of you guys have been to our website, challengemen.org? If you haven't been there, it's all about men. I mean, it's all about us, and there's a lot of interviews and things that go on and chances for Bible study and so forth. But especially, you know, I just want to say, you know, thank you for stepping out. Because how many men are now are coming to your group?
Is it about 16?
16. Yeah, and you guys have started another challenge men's group, right? Also, your son has started one.
Yeah, my son actually has one going. He's actually in the School of Ministry as well now.
Awesome. That's cool. So what's the one thing that you would encourage guys who are thinking about, you know, maybe getting together or maybe a little bit hesitant? Is it really hard to do?
No. And, you know, what I find, too, it's kind of funny, is how many guys are nervous about getting involved. And I don't know what it is, but it's not hard. And once you go and you start pouring out your heart and you have other men holding you accountable and praying for you, it changes your life.
Awesome. All right.
And we got 17 guys going, by the way, so to the men's retreat.
Awesome. Good deal. All right, guys. Thanks, Phil. All right. You have a Bible? If you don't, take a little bit out of your paycheck after the service, and go and pick one up at the bookstore. Now, anyway, how many of you are here for the first time? Awesome, man. Glad to have you guys here. Good to see you. All right, today we're going to be in Joshua chapter 6. We're going through the book of Joshua in our Bible cafes. So if you'd like to follow all the way through the book, we release every Monday morning a brand new devotion on video about one of the chapters. We also have a week of reading, a PDF file that you can download or you can pick up at the front desk, however you would want to do it. But it's a way for you to get together with other fellas, read through the scripture, meet at a cafe, and have fellowship and devos together. Now, the reason that we want to do this is that because we want to use every opportunity we can, every chance, to get men together and to pray. Because when men get together and pray, when men get together and read God's Word, and when we do it publicly before a lost and hurting world, things change in our lives. Because, listen, if there's an old saying that my grandpa used to say. He said, son, if nothing changes, nothing changes. It's pretty profound if you think about it. You mean to repeat that? Those of you who want to write it down. Son, if nothing changes, nothing changes. And if you don't take a step, then nothing's going to change. Because every day, every moment, every breath that we take, we are one step closer, one breath closer to eternity and ending. And we go to be with our Heavenly Father, which is fantastic. But that means that the work that we've been able to do is completely over here. We only have one life to live here for Jesus Christ. And there's so much on this planet, guys, for us to live for. I mean, we live in the most wealthy country in the world. I mean, even the most poor person in our country is thriving in comparison to people living in squalor in India and other places around the world. And so because of that, there's so many opportunities that lay out before us each day that are vying for our attention. Not even things that are necessarily bad or wrong, but they're just, we have so many opportunities. But let me tell you, we're here to engage men in a movement that will change the world. Now, I know you guys have come for a Bible study, and I'm thankful for this, but I'll mention it again. Every man who is here, I believe God has called to be a leader. To be a leader not only in his home, not only in the place where he works, but a leader in this world. And here's why. Because a man who is following Jesus Christ is a man worth following. A man who is following Jesus Christ has something to say to someone behind. And I'm telling you, that's our whole heart here with this ministry. We want to get everything we can into your hands so that you can reach your full potential in Christ. All right, that's why we're studying the book of Joshua. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 6. Father, we thank you for a fantastic time of worship. We thank you, Lord, that you've brought us together as men. And Lord, we're so grateful to be in your presence. Lord, we know that every blessing, all good things come from your hand. So as we look into your book, the record of your history, Lord, the things that are most important to your heart that you want humanity to know, your book, we look for you to speak to us. Lord, as men, we carry a lot of responsibility. And Lord, we know that really we're insecure about a lot of the responsibility that we're called to carry. So we come before you, our great God, who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above what we could ask or even think. So we pray that you would place those amazing thoughts in our minds that would fortify our hearts, that would give us strength, that would call us to live a life that is beyond the mediocrity of this world. We look to you for that, Lord, because we worship you. As in all the songs that we sing, Lord, all of it reflects how great we believe you are. So the few of us that are here, we humbly lay our lives before you and ask you to do a miracle in us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you have the children of Israel. They're moving in to the promised land. You had the great leader Moses, not Noah. Moses may have had a boat, but he didn't need one because God always parted the sea. So Noah was the guy that needed the boat. Anyway, that's another story. That was kind of a joke. I mean, you guys are, okay, good, fine. Anyway, now. What? You guys want to start something? I mean, come on. This is a men's ministry. I'll come right down there, okay? I don't have a problem with that. Okay, now, Joshua, his name is Yeshua, which the name we get, Jesus, that's who his name is. And he is the leader, the successor that follows Moses, the greatest leader so far, brilliant man. But early on, we found out in our last study, and as if you've gone, read through the book with us, God gave Joshua very similar promises as he did Moses. And he also gave him great ability to lead. He called him to be courageous. He set valiant men around him to help him accomplish the task, who were there to be with him as he led this group of people. Because this group of people had wandered in the desert for 40 years. And most of the people who had left Egypt had died, and you have a brand new generation of people now entering into the promised land. And as they enter into the promised land, we find out that they're entering in to a land of blood. It's not a place just of flowing with milk and honey, but brother, it's flowing with blood too, because God's called them to battle. And as we've mentioned in our previous study, God, yes, calls us into a promised land as believers, as men. He calls us to a new life, not a life filled with debauchery, not a life filled that is full of aimlessness. It is a life with purpose. It's a life filled with God's Word, the power of His Spirit, the community of the believers, the promise of heaven. It is a phenomenal life. But as He calls us into that, we enter into battle. And so, last time we noticed that they crossed the Jordan, and God parted the Jordan for them, just like He had done the sea, the Red Sea, with Moses. And they took 12 stones from that particular river, and they placed them in a place called Gilgal, and they made a memorial saying, this is what God had done. So their permanent camp right now is at a place called Gilgal, and they're ready to enter into a place called Jericho. Now, as they do so in chapter 5, Joshua notices that there's some guy hanging around over there. So he approaches him. He says, hey, are you for us or are you against us? And he finds out that he is the captain of the Lord's army. And there's a good indication that this is what we call in theological terms a theophany, more specifically a Christophany, an appearance, pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Because as soon as he figures out that this guy is no normal person, he takes off his sandals, he's standing on holy ground, and he falls on his face. And this is the promise that the Lord gives to him. He said, I will give you the victory in this battle. Now, in the phrase that he uses there in Hebrew is in the prophetic present. And what that means is that it happens, it's as if it's already happened in the future. As if to say, there is no chance of this not happening. So Joshua, the leader of his tribe, just like you and I, the leader of our families or the group of people that follow us, God told him specifically, I am here as the commander of the army to make sure that this battle is already won. Listen, each one of us face things that are kind of scary. Each day, we have a battle brought before us. One of the things that women don't understand is that our life is a battlefield. I mean, Pat Benatar got it right, you know, didn't she? Love is a battlefield. And I'm not just talking about your house. Anyway, but we go out into the world and we face temptation. We face trials at work. We face opposition on a consistent basis. It's just a part of who we are as a man. Because if someone challenges you as a man, you naturally bow up and you're ready for the challenge. You're ready to go. And God takes this leader to this place and says, this is a group of people that I want you to completely wipe out. No one is to be left completely. And Joshua and his band of people who've lived in the wilderness, by the way, this group of people haven't been in battle. They're not fighting people out in the wilderness. Okay, line up a bunch of those goats over there. You flank them on this side. I'm going to come over with a couple of spears. I mean, who are they fighting out there? This is their big battle. And you know in their hearts they're thinking, okay, we may be valiant men, but this is going to be scary. And before they go into the battle, they hear from the Lord, I've already given you the victory. God has already given you and me the victory in the battle with sin in our lives. Period. Period. You might get a little bloody. You might take a couple of big blows on the head. You might get knocked out and put in the hospital for a little bit of while. But God has given you the glory, the victory concerning sin in your life. Period. If you are right now in Jesus Christ, you have given your life to Him. You've cried out to God and you've asked Him for forgiveness and He's forgiven you your sins and you're born in Him in Jesus Christ. The battle with sin is completely over as far as eternity is concerned. In the prophetic presence, it's done. You're going to stand complete and perfect before God. But as you enter into this battle, it gets a little scary, but God gives us the promise. Because in the end, every one of you who is now in Jesus Christ, you will stand in perfection, in beauty before the living God. Did you know that? Think of every stupid, dirty thought that you've ever had. Think of every bad thing that you have done with your hands, with your mind, with your heart. Think of all of those things. And right now, as you think of those things, you go, man, I don't want to stand before God with that. But in Jesus Christ, in Him, in the future, you will be able to stand before Him in perfection with nothing. That is what He has done. Jesus has already gone before us in the battle, and He won the victory on the cross. This is important. Because if you think, if you don't know about your relationship with God before you enter into these battles, you're going to get beat up pretty bad. Because you're going to think about, I'm going into this battle based upon my own purity, my own goodness, or the things that I've done in the past. How can I fight against sin? How can I stand up at work and tell everybody, hey, this is wrong, man. Well, look at you. You're a sinner. I saw you get mad at that person the other day, or I remember you when you used to party in the past, man. How can you stand up for God? I can't tell you how. It's because not my righteousness, and not because of what I've done, but because it is what Jesus Christ has done in me. And that cleanliness, that cleansing that He does allows a bunch of goofballs like us to enter into a battle that we should never win, because God has given us the glory. God has given us the victory because of Him. Okay, now, God does it in His ways. If God ordains the victory, God also ordains the means. And you got to get this. Okay, the normal way that you would siege a city is that you sort of starve out the people around the sides. They all run into it, and it's a waiting game. And you have siege ladders where you go up against the wall, and you try to breach the wall and get in there, and you fight and so forth. This was God's battle plan for them. All right, Joshua, here's your first battle. I want you to get the priest. Like, who wants preachers in a battle, right? They're all out there with the collars with no guns, you know? I mean, who wants those guys around? No, we want the military guys. No, let's put the preachers out front. That way, if they get shot first, we're kind of protected. I don't know how that works. But anyway, he sends them out with the ark. And they have the trumpets, which are the big ram horns. And they walk around the city once for 6 days. They walk around it one time. It's probably about 9 acres, which takes about 30 to 40 minutes for them to do so. They walk around it. All the people are to remain silent. Priests blow the trumpets. They go back to their camps. And I wonder what was going on inside of that city. People are looking at these people going, oh, man. I don't know what's going on. This cult or whatever they got going on is creeping me out. And so they do it again the next day. They do it again the next day. And militarily, it doesn't sound smart, because they could throw hot oil on you or, you know, shoot arrows at you. But yet they go around. And then on the final day, the seventh day, they go around 7 times. 7 times they go around the city. And as they do so, it probably takes about 3 to 4 hours. And upon his signal, they're supposed to blow the trumpet, and the people shout. And he says, I'm going to give you the city. I've given you the city. And when the people shout, the walls of the city fall down, and they go in and completely annihilate their enemies. Amazing. Now, there's been some archaeological evidence to point to this fact that dates back to this period. It's not a whole lot, but there's a period in the 1400s that they believe that there's a series of ruins that, with the pottery and the layer of brick, that there is a layer that is completely burned and charred. And that was called for by the Lord through Joshua, is what they were to do with this city. Now, everybody in the city was destroyed, and they were to take the gold, they were to take the silver, and they were to keep that for the Lord, but none of the people were to take any of the stuff for themselves. You know, and they weren't to take any of it for themselves. It was to be gotten rid of, burned. Just the silver and the gold would be to kept for the Lord, because they were going to build something with that. Why would God do something like that? You ever think about that? You think, Lord, I mean, come on, this is rough stuff. Why did you do that? Earlier on, some 400 years before, God told Moses, God told his people that they were not able to enter into the land because the sin of the Amorites or the Canaanites were not yet full. That is, we're given the idea that he had given them a space of over 400 years to get their act together. They were pagans. They sacrificed their children to their gods. They were into fertility cults and completely neglected the living God for that whole period of time. Now, here's the point for us. God, because he is God, he's the one who gives life and he takes life. He has that prerogative, period. He has it without question in the world. No one's righteous enough to even ask him why, but God has that prerogative. But here may be a few indicators. They may have been so corrupt that God's clean group of people, you had no more murmurers who had left Egypt, but you had this whole brand new generation, a whole new group of people who were entering into the land, needed to enter into a place that was completely devoid of any of these sinful influences. When God sends us into battle, and he sends us to conquer the sin and the garbage and the stuff in this world, my friends, God completely eradicates and wipes it out. And we'll see why this is important. As you move on to the next chapter, there's another city. It's called Ai. And it's just a few miles up the road. And because it's a smaller city, it's not that big of a deal. Joshua sends 30,000 guys. He says, "This are 3,000. Send them on over. You guys take care of business. No big problem." Well, they go to the city. The men of Ai go out to meet them and kill 36 men and sent the Israelites running all the way back to Jericho and Gilgal. And they're freaked out. And when Joshua hears it, he's just torn inside. He said, "What's the matter?" And privately, he starts to cry and said, "God, why did you do this to us? You know, why did you bring us out here to die?" Immediately, he totally lost his faith. Listen, when God chooses a man to lead, listen, if you go through times where you're blown away and you're freaked out and you may have a big victory, but then the next week it's like all of a sudden the world's turned upside down, that was the exact place that Joshua was. He had seen victory one week, and then the next few days, he's on his face, completely questioning his calling. How many of you guys have ever felt that way? One week, I'm the best husband in the world. The next week, I'm the worst. One week, I'm the best father in the world. The next week, I'm the absolute worst. How did this happen? Listen, God told him, "Get up. Stop moping. This isn't a time for mourning. There is sin in the camp." There was problems. Someone by the name of Achan, which name, by the way, means trouble, had taken some of the gold, some of the Babylonian tapestries and some of the things, and put them inside of his tent and hid them in there. And he told Joshua, "Go find out who this is and get them out of the camp." Now, another radical, terrible thing happened. They finally figured out who it was. Achan admitted that it was him who had taken these articles, that he shouldn't have, the detestable things. And they took him out to the Valley of Achor. He and his family, all of his livestock, and they stoned them to death. And then they made a pile of rocks to remind everyone about that. Aren't you thankful for what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us today? Otherwise, there would be a pile of stones right here that we'd be preaching to, right? Here's the point. The sin of this world will disease and destroy the power and the ability of the believer. It's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. That's point number one. When God tells us to go in and completely eradicate sin in our lives, He's not playing around. Why? Because that sin not only affects us personally. Achan lost his life. His family lost their lives, their livelihood, his name, and he put his whole nation in jeopardy. Now, I know everybody right now is feeling conviction like you can't believe. That's okay. That's what this passage is about. Listen, if God burns a fire in you that cleanses you, thank God for the burning. Thank God for the fire. Because you know what? Without those cleansing fires, disease continues to develop. How many of you guys, I mean, I don't know if you do it anymore, but, you know, burn your yard. Or know that, you know, if you cleanse a pasture, a lot of times you burn it with fire and it cleanses all the old garbage off and it's able to produce new and productive growth. Does this mean that you and I have to be absolutely perfect? Listen, this side of heaven, you're not going to be. But it is a warning to us that if we have something in us that would destroy that good work of entering into that promised land, that it's time, man, to pull it out, confess it before the Lord, take it to the valley of Achor, and put a pile of rocks on it so that it doesn't come back to haunt you. I'm a man. I'm a pastor, but I struggle. I struggle with anger. I struggle with lust. I struggle with desire for things. I struggle with my own pride at times. Listen, I'm no different than any man that you can find on the planet Earth. But I'm going to tell you, God gives us these examples so that we will constantly go to Him and check our hearts and confess our sins and lay our weaknesses out to Him so that as we enter into the battle, and sometimes it's daily, we can enter with cleanliness in our hearts. Listen, you and I were born with a sinful nature. If you've been born again, you've been born of heaven with a godly nature. And that godly nature should and will be winning out over your flesh on a daily basis. And if you have given in to the flesh in any of various areas that could really mess up your family, it could really mess up the believers that you're with. Guys, today's the day to confess it to the Lord and leave it here with this group of men and cry out to God and leave here cleansed. Leave here with a big stinking pile of rocks on that garbage and walk out and go out and do what God's called you to do. I know this is a tough message, but you know what? God only tells us the truth because He loves us. God only tells us the truth because He loves us. And I thank Him for it. Now, here's what happened. They took care of business. They got rid of the sin. And they went over to Ai and took care of business. They had a momentary setback. They had a victory, they had a defeat, but then they had an ultimate victory at Ai. God gave them the victory. They went back and they claimed the territory that they had temporarily lost. And maybe some of you today have had some territory that you lost, that you blew it. You didn't get the victory. You made a big mistake. What do you do? What's the message that you're getting from this? Repent. Leave that mess behind. Clear it out before the Lord and go back and see what God will do. Go back and see what God will do. It's not over. If you're sitting here listening and breath is going through your nostrils and maybe even bad breath from the coffee or whatever you had, it's not over. And God's given you an opportunity. Now, that's the challenge that we have from Scripture. Now I want to give you an exhortation. Do it. Do it for yourself. Do it for the glory of God. Do it for your family. And do it for this church that you go to or whatever fellowship that you belong to here in this town. Do it. Because only one life we have to live for Christ. And only things that are done for Him will last. All that we've done will soon pass. All that we do for Him, that will last. And I want us to see each other in heaven excited about all the investment and everything that we had done. Listen, guys, I say it every time. I'll say it again. I totally believe in you. I totally believe in you. And I believe it's from the Lord. It's not just from me. Because I counsel men. I know my own heart. I don't believe in the goodness of man. I believe in the greatness of a God and His desire, what He desires to do in men. And I believe that you are the leaders in this community. I don't know if you see it. I'm going to pray for you continually. I do pray for you, but I'm going to pray specifically this week that you see yourself as that leader in this community and that you begin to take your place in God's kingdom and what He's doing in this town. All right? Father, I thank you for your goodness and your word. Your word is hard at times, but it's cleansing like a fire. And I pray, Lord, that that fire would cleanse through us, cleanse our hearts, our minds, our tongues, so that, Lord, we continually live in that place of victory with you, fighting the battle with you, knowing that you have already given us the victory, knowing that you are the victor. You're the commander of the Lord's army. I pray for myself. I pray for my brothers that we would remain humble, that you keep us from the evil one. Lord, that there would be no temptation that would topple one of us. But Lord, in humility and in truth and by the power of your Spirit, we advance forward as an army of men who will gladly lead our families and this community toward the living God and your truth until you call us home. And we listen, Lord, for that final trumpet. We commit ourselves to you, to your keeping, in Jesus' name. Amen.